Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
If you're the angry one, if you're the straw that stirs the drink, oftentimes people will back off and let you get your way. You know, they'll say, oh, I don't want to fight this battle. You know, oh, okay, whatever, just, you know. By the way, if you want to find out if you're really being influenced in a negative way by an angry person, well, I'm not an angry person, but if you want to find out if that angry person is exercising control over your life, count the times in the day you find yourself going, well, whatever, you know, I'm not going to engage, whatever, you know, I'm just going to get out of your way. And bingo, that's the reason that person becomes a bull in a china shop. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, what am I going to do today? I know, I think I'm going to be a jerk. Well, there's a reason why people act like jerks. They discover it's a pathway, in some cases, to success. Vince Lombardi, the famous football coach, famously quoted as saying, show me a good loser and I will show you a loser. I'm going to think about that one for a second. Leo DeRocher, the famous manager of the LA Dodgers, said this, nice guys finish last. You know what both of those guys are saying? You want to get anywhere in this world, you got to be aggressive. You got to be pushy. You got to be, you know, you're going to just, you know, and get out of harm's way because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And when you see somebody do that and you start to do the math and you go, wow, they really do get their way. They really do have people defer to them. They really seem to have fewer problems than I have. Have you ever found yourself going, wow, you know, Leo DeRocher's right. Nice guys really do finish last. You know, here I'm being the nice person. I'm just getting trampled. Say, oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to become angry. I'm going to become like that person. I'm going to become, you know, we dress it up with more acceptable words, right? Assertive, right? I'm going to stand up for myself. And I'm not suggesting that you learn how to be a doormat. But understand something. When you watch an angry person and then you begin to pick up their cues, you begin to learn to be like they're going to be. You know, one of the most tragic things is this. People who come from, say, a difficult home environment, where, say, a parent was angry and abusive. Isn't it funny how oftentimes those very same people grow up to be angry and abusive? Isn't it funny how one day they catch themselves in the mirror and they go, I can't believe it. I'm acting just like my parents. I swore up and down I would never be this way, but I am this way. Here's the deal. We learn more by imitation than by explanation. And every day, every relationship we have is influencing us in one way or the other, as far as how we're going to practice anger in our lives. You know, and it shows up in funny ways. You know, a few years ago, I was encouraged by a friend of mine, Robert Furrow, to start playing golf. You know, my doctor told me I wasn't getting enough aggravation in my life, so I decided to take up golf. Right? You know, golf is a game, by the way, if you're not familiar with it. It's played by about 25 million men whose wives are convinced they're out having a good time. But, you know, oftentimes nothing could be further from the truth. You know, the funny thing about golf is you see this principle in action. Remember Tiger Woods at the high in his heyday when he was really doing great? You know, he was winning all these tournaments. But one of the things about Tiger, man, he had a temper. He had a temper out there. You know, usually golf is a gentleman's game. You know, you just, you know, you follow all the rules, all this stuff. Tiger started throwing his clubs. Right? On TV. You know, we say, Tiger, he missed shot. Ah, you know, throw his club. All this stuff. It's amazing. You're watching that, and it was so funny. After watching that, and you go, wow, you know, Tiger, I hit a bad shot. I go, oh, you know, oh, and I found myself throwing my club. Where'd that come from? I'll tell you, you learn by observation. Tiger Woods does it. I guess I can do it too. And then you find out, he's like, wait a minute, I'm being a jerk. You know, some people, when they throw their clubs, you know, they swing and they miss their shot, and they just sort of drop the club. you know, because they're frustrated. That's one technique. Me, I always liked the tomahawk technique. When I did that, I just meant I'd embed that claw. And if I did it right, it was just like a tomahawk right in the ground. And I'm like, it's just like, what happened? You know, Robert Furrow, who I play golf with, you know, we kind of made an accountability thing on it. You know, we not only would compete as far as our score was concerned, we'd compete as far as how many times we threw the club in a particular round. And it kind of put a lid on that. But where did we get it? We learn by observation, right? You learn even when you don't think you're learning as far as managing anger is concerned. You know, it's a process game. And just as growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and growth in Christ-likeness is a process, so is growth in anger and being out of control and giving way and giving vent to our fallen nature. In Psalm 1, we see this process just beautifully described in both senses. There we see, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you see this process going on? Here's an individual who finds himself first walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You start listening to the messages of the world. You stand in the path of sinners. You not only listen to the message, you're kind of checking it out, trying it on for size. You know, you're not really invested, but you're just sort of there in the crowd. Nor sits in the seat of who? The scornful. Man, you've not only become scornful, you've got your lazy boy chair to make you comfortable in that place. You're scornful all the time. Well, it's a process. And notice, we are told that you can find a snare for yourself there. A snare is something that is used to trap an animal that, by the way, it's not catch and release. When someone was going to snare an animal, it was because they were going to have it for dinner. What the scripture is saying is that if you give way to these things, you give vent to these things, if you start letting anger manage you rather than managing anger, you're setting yourself up not only for a tough road to hoe in life, but also ultimately personal destruction. So, anger, right? Very, very challenging issue. More often than not, if you want to point to examples of people that misuse anger, very, very easy to find. But interestingly, the Bible tells us that anger is not something that necessarily has to be a destructive thing within our life. Radical statement the Bible makes in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, "Be angry and sin not." Now notice, usual expectation of a sermon, right, is don't be angry. Stop being angry. Man, don't be angry and go and sin no more. You know, and then the last song goes on, we all leave. But that's not what the Bible says. You see, we can no more help being angry at certain times in our lives than we can help having reflexes. That's really what our emotions are all about. Our emotions are an internal reflex to the things that happen around us. And you know, we say to ourselves, oh, if I just had more self-control, I wouldn't feel this way. Well, here's the deal. You're going to feel, right? You can't help but feel. It's a reflex. You can no more beat yourself up for feeling angry than you could beat yourself up for going to the doctor. The doctor's giving you an exam, tells you to you know, cross your legs, gets out the mallet, hits your knee with that mallet, and your knee kicks up, right? Could you imagine when that doctor, oh, I'm so upset. If I was only more spiritual, my knee wouldn't kick up then. The doctor would go, what? It's a reflex. You can't help that. Well, see, you can't help how you feel, right? God gave you the capacity to feel anger. Anger is the emotion that we have when something wrong is prevailing that is just not right within our lives. That's how we feel anger. God's given us that feeling of anger, and there's a constructive way of expressing it. But we can have anger, you see, and not sin. Well, how does that work? I mean, how can we have anger in our lives and not sin? Well, you know, there's a couple great illustrations that we find in Scripture. You know, we talked about Jonah at the beginning, of a guy, you know, that really blew it as far as anger was concerned, and the jury was still out. You know, as far as anger being used in a constructive way. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Mark chapter 3. You know, if you entertain the idea that people who are angry for any and every reason are defective spiritually, that they just haven't quite, you know, got it together, or they wouldn't be angry, you don't know much about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because in a number of situations in Jesus' earthly ministry, he demonstrated the emotion of anger and yet didn't sin. Well, a classic example of this is the one we see in Mark chapter 3. There we see, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now notice this toxic situation that's gone on here. Jesus is doing the right thing. He is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as all observant Jews would do. There's a man there with a withered hand. And yet, his enemies are there in that place where the focus should be on God and loving each other. But they have a different set of agendas there, don't they? They're watching Jesus like a hawk. He's not playing by their rules, and they want to find some reason to discredit him. They don't like him at all. And so he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Now notice something. You've got this guy with a withered hand here. We don't know if this was a setup, whether Jesus' enemies brought the guy with a withered hand to the synagogue because they knew that Jesus was compassionate, they knew he was doing miracles, they knew he had great power, and they just wanted to set him up and put him in this place. They go, Sabbath breaker. You know, he's not of God. He's not keeping the law of Moses. We don't know if this is a setup or this guy with a withered hand just happened to be there. Maybe he was there because he'd heard that Jesus had done tremendous miracles and was hoping for some kind of a touch. But notice that, you know, this guy with the withered hand was the elephant in the living room, right? I mean, everything sort of revolved around that. And you, I imagine everybody there was like, ooh, what's he going to do? Man, here's this guy. He's got this tremendous need. He got this withered hand. You know, we don't know exactly what caused the withering. It was paralyzed. It was useless. We don't know if it was like, you know, because of a broken arm or something. We don't know if it was like some condition where, you know, again, the use of the arm the just withered away, some kind of nerve damage. We don't know exactly what caused the withered hand. But everybody was focused on that. What's Jesus going to do about it? The thing I love about Jesus is this. First of all, he brings the issue to the forefront. He doesn't skirt around the issue. He gets down to the heart of the matter. Says this. He said to the man, "Step forward." He said to him, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Now you have to realize that the religious rulers of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, had well over 250 different ways that you could violate the Sabbath. They were Sabbaholics, if you will. They you know, this whole idea, okay, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So what constitutes work? Well, they had this so worked out that there's one tract from a rabbi not long after the time of Jesus where he discusses in detail whether spitting on the Sabbath is working or not. He came to the conclusion, by the way, that if you spit on the sidewalk, that was okay. But if you spit on the ground, you know, the spit would kind of take the dirt and make clay, and you've made clay, you've done work. So that was a violation of the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, but if you are so intensely interested in the minutiae of the law that you are actually studying loogieology at this point, you're pretty hardcore. Well, notice Jesus cuts through all of this. He's not going to get into some debate. Well, you know, you could heal this, you can't heal that. You know, this rabbi said, he just goes, all right, bottom line, what's lawful to do on the Sabbath? Save life or destroy it, to heal or to kill? And they kept silent. They didn't say a word. You know, in other words, they weren't interested in being educated. They weren't interested in seeing things from God's point of view. You know, it was one of those, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. We've set this trap for you. Jesus, would you just do us all a favor? Step in the trap and we'll be done. Now notice, they kept silent. Now, verse 5 says, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other.
Whoa.
You want to talk about, you know, in every conflict, there's three sides, right? Your side, my side, and God's side. I think God has just showed which side he was on. If you're still confused about this, here it is. This withered hand, bad. Healed hand, good. I mean, doesn't that clear the theological error out of all of that? Jesus just deals with it. But notice, it says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. I don't know about you, but if I'm taking a point of view where I'm around someone and then miraculously, supernaturally, organically, I see somebody's hand completely healed, I might want to reconsider my position. And you see, that's what happens with anger. Anger is always somebody else's problem, right? You know, anger is not my problem. You know, I'm not angry. I'm passionate. I'm not prickly and difficult to deal with. I'm a person of principle, you see. You know, God, you know, has shown me so much, and I'm so educated that I know what's right. You know, and all we are really are puffed up and proud. You see, we don't care about people anymore. We just care about being right. And boy, you want the express lane to becoming an angry, wrathful person. Make this your agenda in life. You got to always be right. Not for the glory of God, but for the glory of yourself. You're the rep, right? You know, you're the person, you know, that God's lucky, you know, that you're on his team. You know, you're the one that represents God. Make sure you do that, and you're going to be angry all the time. Now, Jesus gets angry here, but notice, first of all, what he was angry at. Jesus wasn't angry because these people were dissing him. He was angry at their hardness of heart. That these individuals who are supposed to stand for God, who are supposed to be these poster children of what a real relationship with God was all about, had so turned and twisted and torqued God's law that they were standing there going, no, 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 you should leave the synagogue today helpless and hopeless and in despair with your withered hand because God wants you that way. Man, if that's your theology, you need to reconsider because the Bible doesn't back it. Jesus was angry, you see. Why? Because he wrote the Bible. He was the one who designed the Sabbath. Remember the outrageous statement that he made? The Son of Man, Jesus, says, I'm Lord over the Sabbath. I'll tell you what works and doesn't work on the Sabbath. I'm the one who created it. Now, these people, because Jesus wasn't playing ball with them, just went out and they decided they were going to destroy Jesus. Their agenda was destruction. Their agenda was holding on to their position, holding on to control, even if it meant denying Christ. Jesus, on the other hand, what was his agenda? Standing for God's truth, but ministering it in love. Jesus used anger, you see, the emotion of anger. You know, when we feel anger, you know, it's the classic adrenaline rush, right? The old fight or flight reaction we have. And when you feel anger, you're going to be motivated to do something. The big question we've got to ask ourselves is this. What are we going to be motivated to do? Are we going to be motivated to just nuke people? Are we going to be motivated to get into arguments with people? Are we going to be motivated to build ourselves up a greater fortress so nobody and nothing can get at us and we're always right? And are we going to be motivated to put other people down because they're upsetting our apple cart? We're going to be motivated to get involved with gospel gossip. Going to other people and saying, oh, this person, they made me so upset because they're just so ungodly and we really need to pray, brother so-and-so and brother sister, or sister so-and-so. And isn't it funny when we share these things and it is with the guise of prayer, isn't it funny how we never get around to praying for people? That's how you know you're flat out dead set in the flesh. Now, Jesus used that emotional energy of anger to do two things. Number one, he used it to tell the truth, to motivate and reiterate what God's truth was all about. It wasn't about him, it was about God's truth. Secondly, he used the emotion of anger in a way that resulted, catch this, not in hurt, but in healing. In healing. And maybe that's the bottom line. When we're angry, before we express that anger, we got to ask ourselves a question. First of all, is my expression of anger, is it going to illustrate God's truth, or is it going to erase a few verses out of the Bible? Secondly, is it going to bring hurt to the people who hear me, or is it going to bring healing to people who hear me? Because those are your choices. You see, there's nothing wrong with anger. There's nothing wrong with that adrenaline surge. God gave you the emotion of anger to motivate you to write things that are wrong. But make sure you're writing things that are wrong from God's point of view, for the glory of God, not to protect ourselves. You see, the bottom line is, if we're not careful to do this, we can think we're doing spiritual things, and really we're doing the opposite. Consider the story of Moses in Numbers chapter 20. You can look this up on your own time. But in Numbers chapter 20, Moses, man, he was going through a rough patch. His beloved sister Miriam had passed away. He lost someone who was just intensely and immensely significant in his life. And then to add to this, the people came to him at the end of 40 years of wilderness wandering. This is the end of their wanderings in the promised land. And guess what? They came to him with the same complaint they had at the beginning of their wilderness wandering. We don't have any water. Did God just bring us out here to die? We should have gone back to Egypt. Oh, let's go back to Egypt now. Could you imagine being Moses in that situation? First of all, you're wounded because you've lost your sister. Secondly, you have these whiny people who seemingly have learned nothing after 40 years. You're just feeling like everything you've done is a waste. So what does Moses do? He prays. Good thing to pray. And God says, all right, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and speak to this rock, and the rock will bring forth water for the people. Well, got it, Lord. And so he goes out, and he takes his rod, and he goes, you group of vile sinners! Do we have to bring water out of this rock for you? And he takes his rod and he smacks the rock. And water flows out of it. But then God goes, Moses, a word, please. Moses comes back and God says to him, I wasn't angry with those people. You were angry at those people. I told you to speak to the rock. You smacked the rock with your stick. Guess what? Moses, you're not going to the promised land.
I'm not going to the what?
I've been out here 40 years and I'm not going to... Yeah, you're not going to the promised land. Why was God so harsh, seemingly, on Moses? Well, actually, it wasn't harsh at all. You see, what God was painting with this whole idea of providing water in the wilderness through a rock was a picture of Jesus going forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the people of Israel drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The first time that God told Moses to bring water out of that rock, it had to be smacked. It had to be smitten because Jesus had to suffer and die for us so that the living water of God's Holy Spirit will be presented for God's people. But once Jesus suffered once, he doesn't have to suffer over and over and over again. And so when Moses took that rod and smacked that rock, you know what he did? He completely distorted an incredibly powerful prophetic truth. And God said to Moses, you know, to whom much is given, much is required, Moses. You and I have had this face to face. You and I have had these kind of conversations, and you really should have known better. Moses' anger didn't work the righteousness of God. And this is the bottom line. When we give vent to our anger, inevitably we are distorting the message of God. Maybe that's the worst thing about it.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. 9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.